You know, all of the shutdown that we have had, it's, and I just had this thought just a second ago. I've been trying to look for the silver lining in all of this. Some of you may have done the same thing. I've tried to think about, what is God trying to teach us through this? What is God trying to bless us through this? And I got a blessing because this has caused something to happen this morning that I don't know if it's ever happened since I've been at this church. The COVID-19 has got Rick Dobson on the second row. Yeah. Old Rick, normally he sits in the back. He gets there early so he can get him a good seat. But he got here a little late today and he's down front. And it's a blessing to my heart to see that. And I hope he takes it in the way that I said it, just ribbing him a little bit. A creed is a statement. It is something that we have as a system of belief that we live by. You have creeds that have been offered throughout the 2,000 years of Christianity. You have denominations that will write creeds. Individuals write creeds. There's a family that I have loved dearly for decades from Savannah. It is the Zipperer family. There's two ERs on the end of it. Not just Zipper, but Zipperer. And Brother and Miss Zipperer had five kids. They had four girls, and then they had a baby boy. And over the years, I have known this family. I graduated from high school with one of the girls. And they've just always been just good, good people. Loved the Lord, walked with the Lord. Brother Zipperer, he died. He worked at Fox and Weeks Funeral Home, but he died. And they just kept on serving the Lord. And the girl that I graduated from high school with, her name is Dawn, she gave me something one time when she and her husband lived over in Snellville. She said, I don't know if you want this or not, she said, but it meant a lot to me, and I know that you love my mother, and I'd like to give you a copy of this. And so she handed me a copy of something that her mother had written out by hand, and it was just called My Creed, What I Will Live By. And as I read that, my heart was blessed because she talked about how that she was going to love the Lord. She was going to love His Word. She was going to love His people. And it just blessed my heart to read that. And then this week, I was reading some old preachers. And I do that most weeks. I read old guys. There seems to be a depth about the old timers that the new timers don't have. And so I read some of the old guys when I get the opportunity. As a matter of fact, I read this week some material by the great F.B. Mayer. I like F.B. Mayer. And so one of the men that I came across, he said Psalm 23 was his creed. He said, I just adopted this as the creed that I would live by my whole life. He said, I was taught it at my mother's knee when I was just a little boy. I've never forgotten it. And every morning when I rise, I say it. And I begin to think about, do I have a creed? And I would simply say, I've never written out one. But if I were to choose one, this would be a good one. Where that we would start the day, like the prescription that I gave you 2 weeks ago, where we start the day with the Lord's, is my shepherd, the 23rd Psalm. And so, I just want you to think this morning about David. Here he is a king, most likely at the time of this writing. But one of the things that he did not ever forget was the fact that he was a shepherd also. I want you to do a little building with me this morning. I want you in your mind right now, I want you to just kind of construct a room. And in this room, what I want you to do is I want you to begin to put some things. Just keep it simple. I don't want anything else to go in the room. I don't want it to get cluttered. But in this little room, in your mind, I want you to put something that reminds you of your life just before you met the Lord. I want you to remember the conviction that you felt because of the sin that you have in your life. And the burden that you felt. And as I constructed my room this week, I remember back during that year when I was 15 years old, how that the Spirit of God was convicting me of my sin. And I knew that I was going to have to go to hell to pay for that sin, and I'd never get it paid. And so I put that in my room this week because I don't ever want to forget where I came from. Then the next thing I wanted to put into my room, and now I want you to put into yours, is I want you to put that salvation experience that you had. I want you to remember the euphoria that you felt. And I don't mind feelings at salvation. Now, you don't base your salvation on feelings, but there's nothing wrong with having feelings. When I got saved, I felt good. And when you got saved, I bet you felt good as well. And so you put that in the room. But then I want you to also put in the room some of the things that God has blessed you with. Some of you that are here today, when you were small, you would have never dreamed that God would have brought you to where you're at right now. I was raised in a 900 square foot house. Some of you have carports and garages bigger than that. But I thought it was great because where we moved from was, I would say it would probably be the projects. We lived in an area and it was nice, but we lived in like little duplexes and there were like hundreds of them over called Savannah Gardens. It's not even there anymore. But when we moved out of Savannah Gardens over to Lawton Avenue, it was like, wow, we've hit the big time. Man, Mom and Dad must have come into some money. Look how big this house is. We had one air conditioner at the house, and it cooled the kitchen, the living room, the hallway. Now, we had little individual air conditioners in the bedrooms, and I'm telling you, that house was comfortable with the one big air and the ones in the bedrooms. It wasn't that big, but I look back now and I see what God has done, and I put that in the room, and all I can do is thank God for where He's brought me to. I was talking to one of our men this week, and he was telling me how that God had blessed him, and he was in his 80s. And I told him, I said, well, I'm not 80. I said, I'm only 63. But I'm telling you right now, if I die tonight, God's been good to me. God has been good to me. He has blessed our family. And so all of these things, I'm putting them in a room. Why is that? Because every once in a while, I need to take a walk into that room. I need to just kind of walk in and I need to look over there and say, yeah, I remember that. I remember whenever I was in sin and miserable, when I had the burden of my heart. Oh, but boy, I remember June the 11th, 1972, when all of that changed on that Sunday morning. And then I began to think about how that God blessed us with a child and another child and another child. And then God blessed us with a house. And then God blessed us, you know, with grandkids. And God has just blessed us over and over again. I want you to create that room in your mind. Because when you look at this 23rd Psalm, you can look at this and you can just see the beauty that David is experiencing. He begins our passage today with a phrase that says this. It says, He restoreth my soul. Look at verse 3. He restoreth my soul. So the first thing that I want you to see is I want you to see a restlessness. Now, if there is a restoration that is taking place, there had to be a marring or a brokenness beforehand. There's none of us that are here today that has not experienced some type of brokenness in our lives. It may be the brokenness of health. It may be the brokenness of a marriage. It may be the brokenness of a bankruptcy. It may be the brokenness of a friendship that is soured. Broken people come from all different walks of life and all different circumstances. And so when you think about your soul, I want to tell you, first of all, that it can be broken. The soul can get broken. You may not even be broken physically, but your soul can be. Psalm 42 was a psalm that meant a lot to me my first year of college. I was away from home for the first time. When my folks dropped me off, they're crying as they drive away. And I'm thinking, I'm here at a place that I've never been. I don't have a car. I'm stuck. And so there was an uncertainty. And so we find ourselves in places that we're lonely. We find ourselves in places that we wish we could be different. But yet, our souls can get broken. In that year, one of the psalms that I heard a preacher preach on early that year was Psalm 42. And twice in that psalm, the psalmist says this, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" I may have preached a message on that in the last 4 or 5 years. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" So a soul can be cast down. Now, when you think about the word cast, I want to share this with you. And I did not know this until I began prepping for this series on the 23rd Psalm. Do you know what a shepherd calls a sheep that is in distress? A cast sheep. A cast sheep is a sheep that has lost its balance. It is now laying on its back. Its feet are up in the air. But it cannot move. Maybe it's so woolly that the settling has taken place. And he can't move this way, can't move that way, because he has so much wool and his feet are just up in the air, just moving all around. And there's nothing he can do. There's nothing that the little sheep can do except just flail away in its helplessness. But when the shepherd comes along, the shepherd can pick him up and flip him over, and it won't be long before he'll begin to get his equilibrium again. He'll begin to get his bearings again, and then he'll be able to walk and get back with the other sheep. And so there is a casting, there's a struggling that often we have a hard time with. I've known of people that were restless in their Christian life. And it just seems as though they could never, ever, ever get settled. And there's some reasons for that restlessness. But can I tell you that whenever I think about the word restoration, restoring, I think about this. I think about a brokenness. Now, one of the things that a sheep is bad to do, and I don't want to get too far ahead in my message here, but they are bad to get on wrong paths. And often they take their eyes off the shepherd, and when they do that, they begin to go down a wrong path, and before long, they have fallen and possibly have even broken a bone. And so what does the shepherd have to do? He has to pick them up. He has to set the bone and put a splint on it. If it's a little ewe lamb or one that he can pick up, he may literally put it on his shoulders and carry it back to the fold, and that's where the medical help would come from. And so there is a restlessness. And I'm telling you, there's a restlessness with people that name the name of the Lord, but they're not walking with the Lord. There is a, I guess to use the Bible word, there is a backsliding that has taken place. And there's a lot of reasons why this may have taken place. One thing that it could be unconfessed sin. Can I tell you that if we have unconfessed sin, then we have a hard time communicating with God? When you think about Adam and Eve, what do you think about? You think about that God met with them in the cool of the day. It was a beautiful time of the day when God would just come and fellowship with his two created people. They didn't have any children yet. The only relationship that they had outside of themselves was their relationship with Jehovah. Oh, but something happens. Satan enters into the scene, and he tempts Eve by questioning, "Hath God said?" The same thing he does today. You can't really trust your Bible. God didn't really say that. And so what happens? She's deceived. She bites of the fruit. She gets her husband Adam to bite of the fruit. And all of a sudden, sin has entered into the world. What's the result of that? They hide themselves. They put fig leaves on because now for the first time their veil is taken away and they look and they realize that they are naked and they are ashamed. That's what sin does. Sin takes us from a beautiful relationship with God. And it messes the relationship up. Somebody says, well, you know, when we get saved, we're no longer under condemnation from sin. That's exactly right. But don't ever make the mistake of thinking that sin in the life of a believer is less important than sin in the life of a sinner. God does not like sin in a believer or an unbeliever. Sin is an affront to a holy God. And there is a restlessness that's created in God's people when there's unconfessed sin in our lives. Not only that, but sometimes we let the world entice us. The world is not at a loss for trinkets. There's all kind of things that the world has out there that can sparkle in your face, and the next thing you know, you're chasing that little sparkler instead of focusing on the shepherd. And you and I have got to be very, very careful about that. We can get so caught up in things instead of just taking that little simple room that you've created and just remembering how the simple things is what made you most happy. We begin to want to pile more and more and more things into our homes. And so it could be worldly enticements. And it could be just simply apathy or neglect on our part. Apathy or neglect. We just neglect the basic disciplines of the Christian life. What are the basic disciplines? Well, for years I taught the young people, they were three. You talk to God every day in prayer. Number two, you listen to God talk to you every day by reading your Bible. And number three, you find somebody and tell them about your Lord. And if you'll do those three things, you'll be pretty good. You'll be happy. There'll be a fellowship. There'll be a communion. Why? Because you're doing the little things and it's going to help you long term. And so the first thing that we see is there is a restlessness. But the second thing that we see is also found in the first part of verse 3 is a restoration. He restoreth my soul. Now, David knew what it meant to be cast down. As we've been going through 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel on Sunday nights, and we'll pick that up whenever we begin the evening services again. When David was a young man, God gave him some great victories, like the victory over Goliath. He had some victories when he was moving up in the ranks in Saul's army. But then Saul became jealous. Saul began to seek David's life. And the next thing you know, David is on the lam now for years. There are people that think that David may have been running for as long as 15 years. Can you imagine sleeping in ditches and caves and in homes where you don't know if you're going to get turned in? Can you imagine having to do that night after night after night? He lived rough for well over a decade. Why? Because he had a king that was trying to kill him. Multiple occasions, Saul was seeking his life. And so David knows what it is to be cast down. David also knows what it is to be cast down when it comes to unconfessed sin. Oh, let me tell you something. It took a year from the time that he committed adultery with Bathsheba before he confessed his sin. He tried to hide it at first. And then after he hid it for a while and then it became known, the prophet Nathan said, "Thou art the man." What you have is you've got David, and he tries to hide that sin, and the prophet makes it known. And then all of a sudden, he writes Psalm 51. And he talks about, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." He writes in the other Psalms, "When I kept silent, my bones waxed old." In other words, when I didn't have my sins confessed, literally my bones ached. There are times when I believe God's people have unconfessed sin in their lives. And all of a sudden, physically, there's a problem. Now, don't make the mistake of saying that everybody that has had a sickness is because of sin. But there's a percentage that that's the case. And so there is a restoration that we see. What did he do for Peter? He tried to warn Peter. You think about the Apostle Peter. Here he was. He was called. He was the leader of the original 12. He was personally called by Jesus. He was prayed for by Jesus. "Peter, I have prayed for thee." Then he warned him. He said, "The rooster's going to crow and you're going to have denied me three times." He warned him about that. He turned and he looks at Peter. As Peter is warming himself at the devil's fire at Caiaphas's house. Oh, but what does Jesus do? Our sweet Savior fixes him breakfast, as I preached about the other night. They have breakfast there on the beach on the Sea of Galilee. And then what does he do? He publicly restores Peter to the position that he was originally in. He has now been restored. And when you look at Peter in the book of Acts, he's not perfect, but he's a lot better man than he used to be in the Gospels. Boy, in the Gospels, what do you find? You find a guy that is impatient. You find a guy that makes decisions emotionally. You find a guy that's always putting his foot in his mouth. But yet, when you get to that early church, you got a man that's filled with the Spirit of God, and he and his buddy John walk by and they see a crippled man and says, "Silver and gold have we none, but as such as we have, in the name of Jesus, rise and walk." And the man gets healed. He preaches on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 people get saved. God restored him. If he did it for Peter, he'll do it for you. He will do it for you, and he'll do it for me. And so, there's a restoration. There's a promise that God gave to Israel, and I don't think that I would be doing the scriptures any injustice by claiming this. But in Joel chapter 2, let me get my glasses on. In Joel chapter 2, verse 25 and 26, he says this, "And I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten, the canker worm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you, and you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed." Have you ever known of anybody that got restored? Oh, I have. You're looking at a guy that got restored. Not a one of us in here today has not had some portion of our life that we weren't as close to God as we ought to be. Not a one of us. Oh, but when we finally have that taken care of, when we finally get that sin confessed and we get that restoration to take place in our life, things get better real quick. I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about the year between the summer of 75 and the summer of 76. There was about a 10-month period in my life. And I'd really kind of gotten ticked off at God because he let something happen that I just didn't like. And I thought, if God's going to do that, I just won't live for him. And so I just basically got me a job and just quit serving the Lord. I was working at a shipyard in Savannah called Thunderbolt Marina. That's where I learned to weld a little bit. And so that 10-month period that I was working in that shipyard, I had pretty much just absorbed the world into my life. But on one Sunday afternoon in August, I'm there at the house by myself. My parents have gone to see my grandparents. My sister is with them. I'm there on a Sunday afternoon about 3-4 o'clock. And I got a hi-fi blasting. Now, has anybody ever had a hi-fi in your house? We had one about big as this little bench right here. And I was listening to a musical group, a rock group called ZZ Top. And I had it blasting. I mean, it was blasting. And I'm laying there on the couch, and all of a sudden, there's a knock on the door. I'm not thinking about who it is, so I open the door, and it's a friend of mine. And he looked at me, and he said, "What are you doing with your life?" I said, "Listening to ZZ Top." And he goes, "You need to quit wasting your life. Why don't you go back to Bible college with me, and let's get this thing going in the right direction?" He said, "Come go to church with me tonight." I said, "Yeah, I don't know." He said, "Come on, we'll go get something to eat afterward." So he bribed me. That night, things began to change. My desires began to go back to like they used to be. I'd gotten over the hurt. And I started serving the Lord. And can I tell you that there was a restoration that took place? It was a restoration. I got to Atlanta and started making friends. Next thing I know, a couple of months later, I met Deb. You know, we were going to the same school, and it's amazing how God brought both of us together. She was planning on going to Temple, and then at the last moment, God changed her plans, and she came to Atlanta to BUA. The first time she walked by, I did whiplash. I went, looked like that. Hurt my neck a little bit. All right? thinking, I need to get to know that gal. But God restored my soul. And if I gave you the opportunity this morning, I bet some of you could stand and say, let me tell you when God restored me. Oh, when I had a child that went wayward, and then that child came back, God restored me, and it's been great ever since. But He restores us. He takes us when we're cast down, when we're laying on our back, our feet are up in the air, there's nothing we can do, we have no hope, and we're going to die in this condition, a miserable, horrible death. And then all of a sudden, the sweet shepherd comes along and picks us up and turns us over and holds us until we get our equilibrium and until we get our bearings a little bit. And He promises us that He will restore us. And all those years that the cankerworm and the caterpillar have eaten, He said, I'm going to give those back to you. And can I tell you that God has blessed this preacher so much? And if you'll be honest, God has blessed you so much that we can't even begin to enumerate the things that He has given to us and done for us in our lives. There's a third thing that I want you to see this morning, and that is a routing. A routing. Look at the latter part of verse 3. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. And why does He do that? For His name's sake. If you ever doubt that God takes His name seriously, just read about how that in the Old Testament, God was so ill and angry at the Israelites because of their whining. They murmured, they complained, and because of that, God said, I'm just sick of it, Moses. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to kill them all, and I'm going to raise up a nation from you. And Moses said, Lord, don't do that. Lord, don't do that. Lord, if you do that, what are these heathen nations going to say about the name of our God? And because God did not want His name to be besmirched, He listened to the counsel of Moses. And I say that because God doesn't need counsel the way that we think of it. But the way that Moses phrased it, it was that God's name is important. Can I tell you that we ought to make sure that we don't besmirch the name of God? And how do we do that? We follow Him. He leads us. And when I look at that, the first thing that I want to say is that the shepherd is always at the front. I mentioned to you about that huge flock of sheep that came through that little town in Israel the first time I went. You know what? The shepherd was the first one to enter the little place where we were at and the first one to be out of sight. And you had these hundreds of sheep that were following him. He wasn't back there with a stick going, go this way, go this way. He wasn't driving cattle. He was leading sheep. And when sheep have a confidence in the shepherd, what they have is they have a lot easier track to travel. He leadeth me in the paths. Now, what is the paths there? You know, sheep are known for their habit. They will do the same thing over and over and over and over and over. They will walk the same little path or same little trail. They will go to the same paddock of land. But it takes a wise shepherd to lead them into different places so that they will know that they're going to have some grass in the future. If you left sheep to themselves, they would go to the same little paddock or portion of land. They would eat it all the way down to the ground, killing the plant. But a wise shepherd does this. He has a fold. I'll give you a picture. A, picture a four-leaf clover, all right? You've got the middle of the clover, and then you have one leaf that's this way, one leaf that's this way, one leaf this way, and one leaf that way. And what he would do is he would take them in the morning, and he would lead them to this clover leaf, to this paddock of grass. And then the next day, he would lead them over here. And then he would lead them over here. And there are times when he may lead them farther away to maybe another paddock. But the reason that he's doing this is because he knows that if he puts them on the same piece of land every single time, they're going to destroy it. The path that they're traveling is not going to be a path any longer. It's going to be a rut. And what happens when you get in a rut? You begin to fall and you begin to be cast. And so you've got the shepherd that always leads if the flock is right. And can I tell you that he always knows the right direction to go? You don't ever have to worry about Jesus leading you in the wrong direction. You don't ever have to worry about him saying, well, let's take this detour right here, and all of a sudden it's a dead end. Jesus doesn't lead into dead ends. He gives us direction, and if we follow those directions, we end up at a good place. And you and I need to realize that the shepherd always, always knows the right way. He knows where we need to go. You remember last week? What does he do? He leads us to the green pastures. You know, in the Hebrew, I think I told you this, it has the idea of tender green grass. And when you are restored, what does he do? He takes you to the green grass. And he lets you lie down. And you get to chew on the good things of God. And you get to let them ruminate. All right? Like those sheep, they have stomachs where they can just let it just chew and churn and work the nutrients out of it. And you and I, when we are led, when we are following the route that God gives to us, what do? We end up in a really, really good place. Now, sometimes there's problems that come with sheep. If they get their eyes on something besides the shepherd, they may look up and the shepherd may have taken a different road, and the next thing you know, they're lost. But what does the Bible say in the Gospel of John? It says that Jesus is the good shepherd. And he may have 100 sheep in his fold. And when he begins to count those rams and ewes as they walk into that fold at night, and all of a sudden there's 99, one is missing. So what does he do? He leaves his flock with maybe a helper. He takes his staff in hand and he begins to retrace his steps. And he's looking this way, he's looking that way, and he's listening. He's trying to hear maybe a little faint bleating. Oh, and when he finally finds that little sheep, he reaches down and takes that little sheep in his arms or puts it up on his shoulders, and off to the flock they go. And you've got Jesus. And what is he doing? He's looking for lost sheep. Can I tell you that he's looking for you a long time before you're looking for him? The Bible says that we love him because he first loved us. And you and I need to remember that when we're cast down, there's nothing we can do about it. Jesus is the one that has to help us. Now, let me close with this. Shepherds graze on multiple fields. And you and I, there are different ways in which God blesses us as sheep. It's my prayer that what you're hearing this morning is feeding you. My goal as the pastor of this church is to try to give you something from the Word of God on a consistent basis. I was telling some folks yesterday at a graduation party, I said, with as much writing as I'm doing and as much talking as I'm doing on the internet, seems like nowadays, I said, I'm afraid that I may run out of soap every once in a while. And if you don't know what that means a preacher running out of material. All right? And I've got some more to go, but I'm telling you, when you're doing about five things a week, you know, after a while, it's like trying to come up with new stuff's not always easy. But can I tell you that I want you to be fed at this place? But I also want you to get nourishment from other places. Primarily, I want you to get your nourishment from the Word of God. Because you see, the Word of God is what has the power. It's not just the preacher. A preacher's power wanes considerably in comparison to the Word of God. Do you not remember in your room, maybe you'll take your first Bible and put it in that room, how that when you got saved, you began to read your Bible and you were so excited about it, you didn't care about television. It didn't matter if it was Friday night in the Wild Wild West and the man from Uncle was coming on. Who cares? You're reading the Word of God, all right? What about fellowshipping with each other? Now, we're limited with that right now. But can I tell you that yesterday my soul was blessed just by being able to see people a little closer than we're able to at church right now? And I'm looking forward to the day when we're able to do things collectively and we're not even going to have to worry about masks unless you choose to wear one. Right now, I'm still planning on the July the 3rd fireworks night. You know why? Because we can separate 6 feet and we can still watch them things go off. And maybe that joker that called me last year will get irritated and call me and leave me another message this year. We had a guy that got ticked off last year. I saved the recording. It's on my phone right now. He got ticked off last year, said that he was going to sue us and he was going to look through our finances at the church and make sure that everything was right. And if not, we were going to jail. And all I'm thinking is all you got to do is come on the business meeting night and you can get a finance report. All right? But I am so looking forward to just being around each other. Why? Because iron sharpens iron. We help each other. You take that piece of iron and this piece of iron and you begin to move them back and forth. And the next thing you know, there's a sharpness to it. And some of the cutlery we have at our house, we have a little round sharpening rod. And I've seen Travis use this thing in the kitchen downstairs where he's down there going like this. And all I'm thinking is, if I get going that fast, I'm going to cut myself. So I just do it kind of easy and slow. But boy, I'm going to tell you something. Whenever you get that thing and you do it five or six times, it'll cut a tomato instead of squish a tomato. And a cut tomato is always better than a squish tomato. Now, some of you don't know what squish means, all right? That's a South Georgia term. We mean smashed, all right? And so, when the shepherd leads us, he takes us to new fields every day. God will bring things and people into your life that will bless you on a daily basis if you're looking. But you got to be looking. Not only that, we need to realize that if we're being close to the shepherd, there'll be some cleansing that'll take place. You know, if a sheep is not sheared from time to time, they will have pest, they'll have feces, they'll have mud and dirt, and it'll just get caked into those woolly sheep. And sometimes they have to be sheared. And that's not always pleasant to the sheep, and it's not always pleasant to the shepherd, but there's a shearing that sometimes has to be done. And when that shearing takes place, and all of that wool, and by the way, wool is a type of the world in the Bible. You get all of that done away from you. The next thing you know, those weights and those sins which so easily beset us have us running like we hadn't run in a long time spiritually. And when we spend a little time with the shepherd, we don't just have food every day, we don't just have cleansing, but we also have this. We have peace and contentment. He restores my soul. And when that soul gets restored, there's a leading that takes place. And when that leading takes place, oh, there's joy, there's peace, there's contentment. Why? Because he's always putting us in green pastures that's got tender grass. And he's always putting us beside still waters that will quench our thirst. And he gives us a place to rest. Oh, he restoreth my soul. And he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake.